Thanks for listening to the Campus Collective podcast. As always, we pray that this resource is a helpful supplement for you as a follower of Jesus and as an active member in your local church. We love God's design for His church, and we believe that this resource could never substitute the incredible things that come from active involvement with a community of believers. Campus Collective is a ministry of Huntington Community Church. To learn more, visit our website at huntingtoncommunitychurch.com.
All right, let's go to the book of Philemon. If you do not know me, my name is Dustin. I'm on staff here at Campus Collective, and I love getting to preach every Tuesday night, or at least most of them, with you guys. So go ahead and find Philemon. Remember, it's probably just a one-page book, maybe difficult to find. Someone will give you a second to get there. Near Hebrews and Titus, that kind of section of the New Testament. And as you're getting there, I want to talk a little bit about the title of the series. Title is Where the Gospel Meets Division. And, you know, as you address something so specifically, particularly when it's a small book kind of targeted at one idea of unity and disunity and things like that, I wanted to take a little bit of time before we get into verse 12 through 16 to address three reasons why we are even studying this book. Okay, so if you're taking notes, it'd be a good thing to write down. And here's the first reason of why we need a book about unity and division and reconciliation and these things. The first one is this: because our disunity as the body of Christ is an avenue for spiritual destruction. We see this in Ephesians 4:26, and I've got this up on the screen for you, so you don't have to keep flipping around. It says this: be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, here's the key part, and give no opportunity to the devil. Now, literally, you see here, in the midst of our anger, particularly anger that we let linger, it is giving an opportunity for the devil. It is an avenue for spiritual destruction in your life if you are not actively pursuing unity, particularly not being angry in a sinful way at one another. I don't know about you, but this verse makes me feel like there should be urgency to this. I don't know. Some people will take this completely literally and say, like, you should never go to sleep angry. You know, like, don't let the sun go down on your anger. And that's fair if you want to take that. But I think the main point here is that we should be urgent. This is not something we let slip away. If there is anger or issues that need to be reconciled, we deal with that now. Number two, another reason why we need to study books like this for this topic. It is because we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. I'm going to show you this from another verse, 2 Corinthians 5:20. You'll see this actual part of your personal ministry as a follower of Christ. It says this: therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So a twofold application here, the ministry of reconciliation. Of course, primarily, it's people being reconciled to God for the very first time. We want people who are lost and rebelling and in their sin to be reconciled to God through the cross. But also, part of what that does, the gospel spillover in your life, is that you not only reconcile to God, but also you reconcile relationships to each other. People who belong to Jesus should not let their sin or another's sin cause distance and disunity between them. Number three, this is my favorite reason, probably, if you're allowed to have a favorite. It says this: because our unity will show off. Is that something? Am I breathing bad? Is that what's going on? Okay, I don't know what we're doing. Okay. Says this: because our unity will show off the gospel to a world that needs it. And this is found, we brought this up last week, but I want to continue to put this out in front of you as we go through Philemon. This is Jesus praying for His followers, that's us, and it says, I do not ask for these only, not just the disciples that were there, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that's us. This is the prayer for us, that they may all be one. Just as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be in us. Here's the key. So that the world may believe that You have sent Me. One of the most biblical outreach strategies, if you want people to know who Jesus is and what he has done, be unified and loving toward one another. This is crucial for your walk with Christ. So I want to give a recap of Philemon, but even before that, I want to tell you four ways that I've been praying for you as you consider this, and really it's a challenge. A lot of Philemon is difficult to preach because it's super short, right? You could have just read it on your way here, probably. But it's packed with things that I think need to be further explained. We need to wrestle with this because some of you need to have some of these responses. So here's one way that some of you need to respond tonight to the challenge for gospel unity. Number one, some of you need to go make the first move. You need to either make the first move in forgiving someone who has wronged you or in repenting to someone who you have wronged. That might be your response tonight. You might be thinking, man, unity, it's a call. I know it's something that we should be doing as followers of Christ. That is one move that you should be doing. And the Holy Spirit, I know he will convict and show and tell you the wisdom of what that looks like. But if you want to fight for love and unity, some of you tonight need to make the first move in those ways. Number two, some of you need to be a faithful mediator. End the drama now and go kill the sin. Some of you have been brought into maybe some tension or disunity that you really don't want anything to do with, but you're in it because you're friends with one of them or maybe both. Some of you need to be faithful in your mediating tonight. And this is really cool because this part of Philemon is actually where Paul kind of turns the corner and starts to address how he's going to mediate Onesimus and Philemon, if you remember those names from last week. Number three. So number one and number two, where some of you might need to do these. Number three, all of you, including me, need to take steps toward everyone here to fight for unity on the front end with hospitality and love. You see, disunity can be fought not just after things fall apart relationally. It can be fought on the front end as we welcome and love one another. Number four, all of you need to pray for each other and act like family. See, some of you might only be spending five-ish years together here in Huntington on Marshall's campus. And even though you might only be here four-ish years together at Marshall, if you're in Christ, you're going to spend the next 4 trillion years together in the kingdom. We want to have an eternal perspective here. Our unity fight is worth it. And as we examine these 4 or 5 verses tonight, I pray that you are equipped to make these moves. And some of you are already equipped. Some of you know the move you should make. And I'm challenging you tonight, let that be that night. So, a recap of Philemon, just in case you weren't here last week. Basically, what happened is there's a man named Onesimus, who by context, and most commentaries would agree, most likely stole from a man named Philemon. And Onesimus was a bondservant to Philemon, so Philemon was his master. And he stole stuff, probably, and ran away. So he got away. And Philemon would have most likely been a leader in the church at Colossae at this time. So, after stealing, Onesimus is running away, and as God would have it, he met Paul the Apostle, who was in prison at the time. And through Paul's personal ministry, God saves Onesimus. So, potentially stole, ran away from his master, runs into Paul. God uses Paul's gospel proclamation to save this runaway, right? So, in that, he becomes a dear brother in the faith to Paul, and Paul is greatly refreshed and served well by him. But somehow, in the middle of this, Paul hears of the beef that Onesimus... Do people still say beef? That means, like, relational difficulty, okay? Somehow, in the middle of this, he hears of the relational difficulty that Onesimus and Philemon are having. And I love this, because Paul realizes that the gospel is worth sending his dear friend away from him in prison to go back to Philemon so that these now brothers in the Lord will get to show off the gospel through their reconciliation. You've got to see that. Paul would have probably really loved to keep Onesimus there and be encouraged in prison, but he understood for the sake of unity, this was key. So he gives this letter to Philemon, or to Onesimus, sends it on back to Colossae. You can imagine the drama of this situation. right here, where this person who had ran away potentially stole, and now they're here with a letter that says, be friends. It's beautiful. So how are we going to do this? How are we going to break this text down? We've already anchored ourselves in context, so how we're going to do this tonight is going to be a little different than last week. We're going to walk through the text, so there's five verses tonight, looking for angles of the gospel. So we'll anchor ourselves in the story, see what we're learning about God in that, and then we're going to see how this moment of reconciliation actually points us to the moment of reconciliation that Jesus did for us when he died and rose again. So we'll walk through the text, get to the gospel. And then the practical applications, or the gospel overflow of this, we're going to slow down and actually ask the question, what do we actually do whenever there's problems, disunity, beef? All right, so that's where we're going to head. So let's walk through the text together. Philemon chapter 12, or verse 12, excuse me. All right, says this, I am sending him back to you. So that's Paul sending Onesimus back to you, which is Philemon. Okay, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So one of the primary challenges that all of you need to be equipped in your journey with Christ is that you need to learn and pursue the skills of being a peacemaker in the ministry of reconciliation. You see, life in being a part of a church family and a ministry family means that there's going to be problems. And part of your role is if those problems make their way to you, that you handle it biblically. Now, on the front end, biblically it would be way better if, let's say, person A wrongs person B, and instead of person B going to me, person B should go straight to the person who wronged them. Okay? That's how biblically this should work. Instead of spreading more people, trying to pick sides and things like that, if you are wronged, you should go to the person who wronged you, call them out, talk about it, enjoy the grace of God, and be reconciled. So, you need to hear this. If you're in that situation, stop waiting on that conversation. Biblically, the force is, if you have been wronged and it is causing you bitterness or anger toward a person, you need to go make that right. You must. It's biblical. It's for the kingdom. So have that conversation tonight, if that's you. I don't know if that means talking to someone here or if it means going and calling someone afterwards. You need to do that. But this doesn't always happen that way, right? It doesn't always happen where a person B is like, you know what, that hurt, but I'm going to go straight to you and fight for reconciliation. What happens a lot is that people are actually going to come to you with their problems. You guys ever been there? That you had nothing to do with the particular issue going on, but they come to you and they're asking you, what do I do? How do I handle this? So these verses tonight are actually going to guide you in how to handle these particular issues as you either step into the role of peacemaker, mediator, or if you're forced into it by one of your friends bringing you in. So the important principle that we've continued to repeat is we're going to learn to handle these situations like sin and not like drama. We must learn these things. So let's walk through the text. The very first sentence says this, I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. So Paul sending Onesimus back to Philemon, and Paul understood that reconciliation happens in the flesh. It wasn't going to be enough in this situation for Onesimus to be like, you know what, we're probably fine. Philemon will probably be fine with this. That's not what the call was for Paul here. He said, I'm going to send him back. And then I love this. Paul shows the type of love that is actually possible between two believers in the Lord. He literally calls Onesimus his very heart. Like, think about this. A runaway, potentially thief, is now his very heart. Imagine the type of selfless love it would take to feel this way about someone, especially if they had wronged your friend. Clearly, Paul knew Philemon. You see that? Like, potentially stole a lot of stuff from him. And he's saying, I'm sending him back. This is important. This has to happen. This is for the kingdom and for the glory of God. And it's ultimately for your good, Onesimus, and your good, Philemon. This must happen. And here's the problem. Some of us are so self-centered, it's impossible for us to even feel this way about someone, let alone someone who has wronged our friend. How often have, instead of pursuing reconciliation, when you're confronted with someone, maybe even in the church, who has wronged your friend, you immediately just take the, I've got your back no matter what, kind of attitude. That sounds right, but the point is reconciliation, not picking sides against another brother or sister. So the next verses show why this is such a big deal that Paul is sending Onesimus back. He says this, I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he would be served, but instead of keeping him, look at the last part here, it says, I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. So Paul would have been glad to keep Onesimus with him because he was being served in his imprisonment. Paul was in a Roman prison at this time. He had needs and needed encouragement. He was most likely very alone, and somehow by God's grace, this person was brought to him and he shared the gospel and they became family in Christ. He had a new believer right there with him. Even this new believer was encouraging this veteran of the faith in Paul. But Paul decided that Philemon's goodness from his own heart by the Spirit's work was better than keeping things for himself. And if we are going to fight for unity, our needs have to be less important than the unity of our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a good heart check for you. Whenever you hear of two people, maybe in some sort of fight or in some sort of tension, does it break your heart and do you long for them to be reconciled? Or you just pick a side and talk about it? Or are you just thankful that it's not you? These things should break our hearts if we aren't unified. And our unity choices matter to God, but also clearly the heart behind them matter to God. He wants our unity choices and actions to come from our own will, not compulsion. Continuing on. I love that Paul gives a really cool explanation here. It says, for this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while. So Philemon, maybe this is why this bad thing happened and this person ran away and now you have division. That you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant. As a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. There's a really important truth here, especially for our gospel, kind of gospel mess in real life moments here. Whenever disunity comes, please know that even in that, God has a plan. It's for His glory. It's for your good, ultimately. And if you've ever been closer than ever with someone after you've had a significant disagreement, you know exactly what I'm talking about. When you've walked through that, you've had tension, you've been split, you've lost that friendship, but then by God's grace, it's been reconciled. You know it's that much better. It's that much sweeter. And I love Paul's just saying, even in this, Philemon, maybe this is why. Maybe this is why God let this happen. It's because now you don't just have your person that worked for you back. You have him forever because he's now a brother in the Lord. It is true that disagreements give a foothold to the devil. But in those, I want us to lift our eyes and see whenever we feel tension, experience tension, see tension in someone else, that you see this as an opportunity to show off the gospel. We can crush those devil footholds by forgiveness and grace. It can actually happen. You don't have to be stuck and continue to part and divide. Even in this moment, God brought this runaway bondservant across the, miles and miles and ran him into Paul so that this would happen. It's all part of his plan. He's got to be faithful in it. And this is why, really, the church is incredible. You don't get this type of commitment to each other in any other organization in the world. Even the closest of companies or clubs or whatever, You just don't get this kind of bond. The accountability, the pushing you toward good, correcting you when you're wrong, and even more importantly, when there's division, the peacemaking and blessing of reconciliation. If you are a Christian, you need the local church. God will work miracles in your life through these people. Commit to one another, particularly when things get hard. Paul literally shows us, I love that he says that. For this, perhaps, I don't know if he's being like, maybe, you know, like, actually it is, because obviously it happened. But at least perhaps that this disunity happened so that Onesimus would be saved. And that the gospel would be shown off for this very moment so that this letter would somehow get passed down generation after generation so that we would have this moment. Philemon gets to have Onesimus back forever now. But I want you to see this too, this identity shift that happens. He says, no longer as a bondservant, but as a brother. This is beautiful. Beautiful identity shift. Some of your translations may say, no longer a slave, but now a brother. And even though Onesimus did work for Philemon, even the master-bondservant relationship would no longer define them. They were family now. And this is now the primary way we can relate to each other in the kingdom of God. Family. This should always take precedent. We lean in to each other as family. So the gospel is here. I hope your wheels are already turning. You're seeing how beautiful this is. You see, Onesimus wasn't the only one in the story who was a slave. Everybody in this story is a slave to their own sin. And when our reconciler, Jesus, did his work of reconciliation for us, dying and rising again, we all went from slave to brother. We were enslaved, now in the family of God. Every moment of reconciliation is just an echo of that incredible moment when Jesus left death behind in the grave. And that not only forgives us for our disunity, but it empowers us to fight for unity. You have power to obey now. The Holy Spirit in you is power to obey and have these hard conversations. But it's also this. It means you don't have to be a slave to the sins in your life that cause disunity and cause you to have relational strife. And that's a beautiful, beautiful truth. You see, a lot of times it's easy to think that whenever there's relational problems that it's the other person's fault. And the Bible would always turn that on us and say, where's your sin? Where's your sin? How can grace cover that? So we're actually going to pause from Philemon right now. And I want us to do, we're going to look at three different sins that contribute to disunity. And in these moments, I really want you to take a long look at yourself, particularly if you're fresh out of a conflict or if you're fresh in one. This will be helpful for you. So we're going to look at three different sins. We're going to look at how we can react by grace now. And then there's some biblical principles and other passages to show us how we can fight unity together. So the first sin is this. Pride. It's pride. Our pride makes us impossible to be unified with. If you are someone who only looks out for you, you will not be able to fight for unity. Or you'll just be unified when other people are excited about you, right? Because, well, you're prideful. That doesn't work in the kingdom of God. You have to be able to care about others over yourself. You realize that pride is what started Satan on his path out of heaven. It's demonic to only care about you. And by grace, you don't have to be enslaved to pride. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:14. I love this. It's a gospel point here. It says, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, here's the key, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. One of the reasons that Jesus died for you was to free you from living for yourself. We shouldn't buy into the lie of self-esteem. Jesus is not the pathway to a better you on the world's terms. Self-esteem and just Wanting to feel good about yourself just makes you a slave to self and even a slave to others. Because the way you feel about yourself becomes completely dependent upon that other person. And Jesus doesn't just make you a better you on the world's terms. He makes you new and makes you more like Him. And in that, you are free to worship Him by living for others for His sake. Pride causes disunity, but grace frees us from living for ourselves. Number two, sin that enslaves us in the fight for unity is bitterness. It hinders biblical, God-glorifying unity. And here's a definition of bitterness. This bitterness happens when there is unresolved unforgiveness and anger. And bitterness is particularly difficult because it feels right. Here's the thing. If you're bitter at someone, sometimes you actually were wronged. It feels right because this person did that, you know, they spread rumors about you or attacked your character or whatever. It feels right. But in your bitterness, you have decided to justify your enslavement to revenge and anger. You're enslaved to these things if you're holding on to bitterness. Maybe you need to hear this. There's never a time where bitterness is okay. Ever. It's incongruent with the gospel to hold on to unforgiveness because they deserve it. It's impossible when you see the grace of God in Christ. Hebrews 12:15 says this. I love the Bible. It's so comprehensive. Of course, there's something on the root of bitterness here. It says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. And by it, many become defiled. Notice that when roots of bitterness spring up in us and cause trouble, it has something to do with us not applying the grace of God to our lives. You are free to forgive someone, even if they don't think they did anything wrong or if they refuse to apologize. I'll say it again. Because of grace, listen, you are free. You are free. You don't have to fall enslaved to this. You are free to forgive someone, even if they don't think they did anything wrong or if they refuse to apologize. It's the power of the gospel. Is that incredible? I think sometimes we're so hung up and we continue to hold on to bitterness because they haven't apologized yet. And of course, we want that for them. But the gospel frees you to forgive now. I've heard it said that bitterness is like drinking poison and expecting the person you're mad at to die. Incongruent with the gospel, and it breeds disunity. It's important to note, though, that you may not always be able to have the same type of relationship. You're not called to be equally close to everyone in that way. I don't think that's possible this side of glory. But we are called to love and be unified. And I'm assuming that God the Father wants to answer His Son's prayer. When Jesus was praying for the people who would hear His word through His disciples, He was praying for us, and what He prayed was that we would be unified just like He is unified with His Father. And one way we live out that is to kill the root of bitterness in us. Bitterness, unforgiveness, revenge is always sin. And our actions and thoughts and words should always reflect that. Even when wisdom sometimes means you avoid unsafe people. Number three, third sin that kills unity is jealousy. Jealousy is sometimes a root of bitterness. This comes out particularly when you are unable to celebrate others, when you just kind of secretly don't really want them to do well in life. This type of attitude destroys unity. Not only are we commanded to not covet, not to selfishly long for the life that others have, we have a biblical command of what our reaction towards each other should be. Romans 12:15, I love this. It says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And I think so often, particularly if it's someone that we're disunified with, we may rejoice when they weep. Or we weep when they rejoice. You think about how anti-gospel that is. If we're all family, we're all in Christ. By grace, you really are able to do this. You can really be so all in with your brothers and sisters in Christ that this verse becomes a reality for you. When you see them get celebrated, that just feels good to you because you rejoice when they rejoice. And even if their own stupid decisions make them weep, you weep because you are one with them. Use these commands as a mirror for your soul. Are you excited for others when things go their way or when they get something that you want? It's a good test for your unity. Okay, so we're going to close tonight with some practical applications, okay? We've exposited the text. We've seen the gospel. We're no longer slaves, but we're brothers. We've seen the truths, and we've seen how these themes point us to the gospel. We've let the gospel bear its weight on three different sins that enslave us. So let's go back through Philemon and see the practical applications here. These are crucial. If we will all commit to using these steps right here in Philemon, it will make us a more unified and ultimately a more effective mission. So if you remember from last week, after we've established that we're family, after we've established that we're on the same mission, and after we've anchored every interaction in the grace of God, here's the next step. Number one, you establish the brotherhood of the accused. We get this in verse 10. Paul does this by using family language to describe Onesimus to Philemon. He calls him my son because he became his father in prison. And this is crucial as you step into reconciling roles. It is way easier to fight for unity if you aren't picking sides. Remember, we fight sin, not drama. Instead of picking sides, we want to be on God's side in every debate. We want to be on God's side in every tension. We don't just want one person to win or one person to get proved right. We want God to be glorified and for unity to happen between the two people who are unreconciled. And one way to start down this path is to establish in these conversations, hey, that person's a brother. Hey, that person's a sister. Next one. I love this. After you establish the brotherhood of the accused, in verse 12, we see that you establish the value of the accused. Paul does this by calling Onesimus, quote, my very heart. Paul brings up his personal, relational value that Onesimus has to him and should have to Philemon in order to demonstrate the value that Onesimus has in the kingdom of God. Remember last week, he says he literally goes from useless to useful. That's value. So literally what this looks like, guys, someone comes to you and this person did this to me and I'm hurt and now what do we do? In those moments, be that person. Say, hey, listen, I know they've sinned, but remember, they're a brother. They're a sister. And not only that, they mean something to us because we are family. Here are three dimensions of someone's value to establish. The first one is that they're made in the image of God. God created that person that you're mad at. God created, made, fashioned that person that you won't forgive. That person who spread rumors about you or has hurt you is made in the image of God. He ascribed worth and value and dignity in them simply because they are made in His image. Every person that you get in a fight with is going to live forever somewhere. People matter. Establish the value that God places on them simply because they were created by Him. But even more than that, the image of Christ is in them. The Bible teaches us that every person is made in the image of God, but it also teaches us that those who have been saved are being made into the image of Christ. Your brothers and sisters in Christ are being made to be like Him. God Himself dwells in them. Look at Acts 20, verse 28. This is in a speech from Paul to elders at the church of Ephesus, and he says this, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood." The direct context of this verse is obviously challenging overseers or pastors to take care of the people of God. But the intensity of this charge can be applied all across the board. That person that you're angry with was purchased by Jesus' blood. There's a quote from I think he would consider himself a rapper. Maybe a spoken word artist, one of those. His name's Propaganda, and he says this. I love this quote. "But worth, value, and beauty is not determined by some innate quality, but by the length for which the owner would go to possess them. and broken and ugly things just like us are stamped excellent with ink tapped in wells of divine veins. And the length that Jesus was willing to go in order to possess your brother and your sister in Christ was a bloody death on the cross, dying for their sin. That's the length that shows the value of these people that we are disunified with. And the last one we've already gone over, but after you've established the value of them as the image of God, the image of Christ, also the personal, relational value of them to you. You love that person. Third practical step. Then we're going to sing. We'll be out of here. Is that you challenge the accuser to consider the accused a brother. Verse 16. After you've established these things, literally in that conversation, I'm begging you to just do this. Say, hey, remember that person you're mad at right now? That's a brother in Christ. That's a sister in Christ. If we do these things in our conversations of tension, we will start to build unity even when tension comes. Paul says that Onesimus is no longer a bondservant, but a brother, a living example of the gospel. So as the band comes back up, I'm going to leave you with words from Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. And these are hard, to be honest. But something that's really important to us here at Campus Collective is that anytime we stand up here on the stage, we're not performing. I really don't care that we leave here and think that that was a good sermon. I don't. What we are begging and praying is that we would leave here as unified people. It's people who take the gospel seriously and hate disunity in our own hearts and with other people. Look what Jesus says here. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Before you worship God, make things right with your family. And some of you need to do this. I love this. This doesn't even mean if you have something against your brother. This is if you know of some tension that someone has against you. You make it right. Jesus here is literally saying, before you even offer that gift, before you even come to God in worship, go make it right. Unity is that important. Let's pray. Father, as we get ready to worship you and offer our gift of praise and singing, Lord, I pray that you would convict our hearts, that disunity would have no place in this family. God, that you would show us our pride, show us our bitterness, show us our jealousy. You would rip those out of our souls, God. And for your glory, I pray that we would just be a unified people, that we would love each other enough to have hard conversations so that we can be one, just as you are one with your Son. It's in his name we pray.